Advertisers have long known that their message can be conveyed far more effectively if they include a song with what they're advertising. Something that says something about the message. Something that says something about the product. A combination of music and words that reflects the kind of themes involved. Like this. Do you remember this advert from the 1970s?
She flies like a bird in the sky. She flies like a bird, and I wish that she was mine. She flies like a bird for me, oh, I see her fly. No, no, I can't let Maggie go.
Nimble. Real bread, but lighter. Make it part of your calorie control diet.
You must have watched a lot of television, John. Very good. I'm impressed. The song is intended to reflect the mood. Real bread, but lighter. She flies like a bird. Just one mouthful and you can practically feel the calories soaking off your losing weight. Keep eating it and you too can be transformed into new heights of delight. That's the principle. What about this one?
I'm a secret lemonade drinker.
Always, always.
I'm trying to keep it up, but it's one of those nights.
Always, always,
always lemonade. I'm a secret lemonade drinker.
Always.
Always lemonade.
Always
lemonade.
Not entirely sure what the principal theme was, but you get the sense of that the secret is the bubbles in the drink. Even at the middle of the night, you can't help. You've got to go and have them. Our White's lemonade. That's what the advertisers are all about. But actually, advertisers are not the only people that use songs. People do too. We associate with songs. People use songs to reflect the mood they're in, the circumstances that they are going through, what their hopes are. So I'm one of those people too. For example, many of you know that Lorinda and I went away recently for a few days. My goodness, how we needed to get away. The week before we left was one chaotic week of challenge and pressure from all sorts of sources for both of us. There was limited sleep, very late nights, reports to prepare, grant applications to put through, all sorts of things. So by the time we got to the point of going away, I looked at Lorinda and there was only one song that was on my mind.
We've been working hard, babe. Yeah. Every night, every day, love. Got to believe me, baby. Yeah. Yeah. We gotta get out of this place. If it's the last thing we ever do, we gotta get out of this place. Girl, there's a better life for me and you.
Song reflected exactly where we were at that point. And so we went away. And I've got to tell you, we had a great time. But all good things come to an end. And then we came back. And when we got back to this country, we felt the chill of the wind blowing on us. We saw the frost on the ground. And there was only one song that went through my mind at that point.
All the leaves are brown. And the sky is grey.
Well, we can all dream. I don't know when I'm going to get to LA and go to California in the middle of the winter, but hey, we can dream, can't we? It said where we were at. And I'm convinced it's not just me. Some people just go for a walk in the mountains and they've just got to declare. And who would argue with Julie Andrews? You just can't, can you? They're not necessarily the deep truths I want us to get to today. But the point is this. Songs are so important as an expression of what we are going through, of our mood, of how we're feeling, of our circumstances, of what we might be facing. If that's the case, is it possible that songs have featured heavily in the past and should again for God's people? Because of the even more astonishing things that his people go through with him. And the answer as we look at scripture seems to be a resounding yes. This morning, I want to look at the songs of Scripture, the songs of God's people. I want to look at their significance and those who sang them, the circumstances they were going through when they sang them, and what that teaches us about God, and then ask the question, what relevance should this have for God's people today? So let's have a look at just some of the songs of Scripture. Do you realize there are about 190 or so songs in the whole of Scripture? Huge number. And they're songs for all sorts of things. They commemorate funerals and coronations, weddings. They commemorate great battles, destructions of cities, even the separation of waters. An awful lot of them are Psalms, 150 of those Psalms. You won't be surprised by that. Effectively, the book of Psalms in our Bibles is one big songbook. That's what it is. For God's people in the Old Testament, it's the equivalent of this Songs of Fellowship that we have today. But I want to say that there are more than just those songs which you think of for a corporate sense. There are also perhaps around 40 or so songs which are a reflection of what individuals were going through that say something very powerful about that. And I want to have a look at those this morning. There are songs, chants, dirges, and hymns that are scattered throughout the Old and New Testament. The longest song is Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm. The shortest doesn't actually appear in the Psalms. It's in 2 Chronicles, and we'll get to that a little bit later. It's just 10 words. Or 10 Hebrew words. Solomon was the most prolific songwriter. Kings, the book of Kings tells us that he wrote 1,005 songs. And the most well-known of all, perhaps the most amazing, is Song of Songs. You might know it as Songs of Solomon, the book that he wrote, which appears in our Bibles today. It's an epic love story about a man and a woman, about a marriage, a wedding night, and the parallels it has between God's love and us. But I want to focus primarily on a few songs that are not given for corporate worship, but express an individual's mindset, what they are going through, and often reflect a sudden appreciation of who God is. So let's have a look at some of them. The first that we see in the Bible, the song of Moses and Miriam. The first appears in the Bible after this dramatic event that takes place, this great miracle where literally the waters were parted. The children of Israel went through on dry land to escape, to get away from the Egyptians. And then the Egyptians pursued Pharaoh and his army, and God closed the waters and they were all washed away. And after that, Moses leads the men in a song of praise to God, whilst Miriam leads the women in a chorus. This is what we read, Exodus 15, verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider has been hurled into the sea." These are the most dramatic of events you can imagine. And their declaration is to sing that God would be exalted because of what he has done. Their enemies defeated. Let's move on a little bit. I'm going to take snapshots through the scriptures as we go. To the song of the well in the wilderness. Israel is now wandering through the desert, and they come in the book of Numbers to this place called Beer, where you can get a drink. A lot of people would like to go to a place called Beer, where you can get a drink. Well, this one happens to be called Beer because Beer is the Hebrew word for well. And surprise, surprise, there's a well there, and it's an enormous one, put there by the people of Israel's ancestors, and God leads them to them. This is a remarkable provision, and it provides for the whole nation. And so this song on this really happy occasion is coming out. The people of Israel burst into song. Spring up, O well, sing to it, the well which the leaders sank, which the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. And it goes on, and they recognize God leading them to this place, providing everything they needed in a situation that looked barren. Let's jump on a little bit to the song of Moses and Joshua. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. And now we come to this song because they've been in the desert for 40 years. 40 years in which God has sustained them and put up with their rebellion again and again. But it's time to move on. They're about to enter the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy, what that book is about, what we see is chapter after chapter, God unveils through Moses a series of instructions on the law. This is how they are now to behave in the promised land in their relationship with God. They're about to go, and he sets out all of these things. This is how they must live, being obedient. He's recommissioning the nation. He's laying down the law. And he's appointed Joshua to go on from this point and lead them. And so Moses and Joshua teach them this song so they'll get all of this information. It's a covenant song of God's faithfulness. He's the righteous rock of Israel, they sing. And the song reminds them of what God will do for them and the consequences if they don't stand by what God is saying. Let me read just a tiny section of this. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Those words have more significance than you might imagine. You might say, hey, they've just been led by God, they've been shown the promised land, of course they can celebrate, everything's going well. Look at the image on the screen. That's Moses being offered by God a glimpse of the promised land that he's just been told, because of his disobedience, he will never walk into. And yet, he's still able to say, his work is perfect and all his ways are just. That's a song of a man who's not singing because things are going well. He's singing in awe of his God, who he knows is just and righteous. Let's jump on to the song of Deborah and Barak, not to be confused with Michelle and Barak. They live in the White House. This is from Judges 5, and it's a victory song. Deborah is a judge of Israel. She's a prophetess. And she's leading a small militia of Israelites against an incredibly well-armed enemy. And her field officer, that's Barak, meets the enemy commander called Sisera. And they meet on a battlefield, and Barak wipes out the enemy, and Sisera escapes on foot. Do you remember Sisera? Anything about him? Well, I'll tell you, he didn't get very far. He's the guy that chose to rest and sleep and have a bit of a nap in the tent of a local woman who picked a tent peg up, nailed it through his head. That's Sisera. Well, anyway, the battle was won. Deborah and Barak decide to write a song, not just about Sisera, but rejoicing over God's deliverance. They sang the song about the battle heroes, and they even wondered what it would be like to be Sisera's mum. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. This song is recognizing what God has done. It's recognizing the difference between people who are following God and people who are not. This is about knowing the difference and declaring it. There's another victory song represented in the next one. This is David's victory song. After the young David had killed Goliath, he and King Saul went back in triumph. And as he walked through the gates, the women, in particular in the cities, exclaimed this particular song about the circumstances. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And the song became a massive hit. We actually read that the Philistines, their enemies, even knew the song. Problem is, it made a difference between Saul and David. And from this moment on, Saul was filled with jealousy from David, and a wedge was driven between them. Which brings us to the next song, which is David's song of deliverance from 2 Samuel. Saul had realized that the kingdom, his kingdom, was going to be handed over to David. So he spent essentially the rest of his reign seeking to hunt David down. You may remember this incident where he threw a javelin at David while he was just playing the harp. But through trial after trial, God delivered David from Saul. And as a consequence, David wrote a psalm of praise to his Savior. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. Here's a man who has been through the mill but has seen God provide again and again. And that's what his song is about. God is his fortress and he holds on to it. And then we've got a song from Asaph, a psalm of praise. This is moving on. David is now king and he commissions the temple's construction. And as he does so, he ordains the household of Asaph to be worship leaders in the temple. So Asaph and his sons actually hold that role for hundreds of years. Asaph is responsible for 12 of the the psalms that you have in your Bible today. Well, this is one of the psalms that David had them sing when the temple was commissioned. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praise to him, speak of all his wonders. It is all about saying, forget the stuff going on around you. Make your declarations to God because of all of his wonders. That's what worship is about. And of course, we are called to a life of worship, not just a church where we can worship. And then when that temple was finished, there was another song of Asaph, the song of the temple's completion. It was finally constructed. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in it. The sons of Asaph make praise to God, and the Holy Spirit filled this temple. And here we come to the shortest of the songs in the Bible. Just 10 Hebrew words. I'll put them on the screen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. You're getting a sense of the theme of what these songs are all about. And it is all about recognizing what God has done, who he is. Nearly there. Then there's the Song of Judah's Protection. Written by Isaiah. Isaiah wrote a number of songs, particularly songs of suffering, which I'm not going to touch on today. The servant songs. Tough reflections on what it is to suffer. But not all of Israel, of Isaiah's songs, are sad ones. And the prophet says in this one that there will come a time when the Lord will once again pick up his people and protect them through what they're going through. And in that day, the people will sing how God shields and sustains her cities. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. This is a song that looks forward to what God is going to do, demonstrating what he will do at the time that he appoints. When things are right, he will provide. It recognizes his provision. Let's jump forward to songs you probably know of already in the New Testament. I'm entitling these the Songs of Privilege because they occur to people who recognize the amazing privilege of being involved in the birth of the Messiah. So at Christmas time, we might think about Zechariah. Remember him? He was an old man, a priest, and he was approached by an angel who told him his wife was going to have a baby, a child that was going to be crucial in preparing the way of Jesus. That was, of course, Elizabeth. But Elizabeth was very old as well, so he didn't believe, and the consequence was God literally struck him dumb. Do you know the next words that Zechariah spoke were after that child was born, and he spoke to confirm his name would be what God had commanded, John the Baptist, as we know him, who would be preparing the way for Christ. And the song that comes from his mouth is a song of utter declaration. He begins, "Blessed be the Lord." He recognized God's blessing. And then there was Mary's song. And Mary's song was a little different. Here's a young teenager. Insignificant in this world. And yet an angel approached her and said, "You are going to be with child. You will carry the hope of the world." And Mary wrote this song that we know as the Magnificat, because it begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She could not praise God enough for what God had done in choosing her. And then after the birth, as was the custom, the baby Jesus presented to the temple, and it was Simeon's time. Simeon was working in the temple. He'd been told by God that he would not die until he had seen the salvation of God. And when Jesus was taken into the temple, his heart was just overwhelmed, full of contentment. Now he could die, as he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." People who were full of praise, a song written out of the privilege that they knew was uniquely theirs. Which brings me to the last song I will mention, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And you might think, why is this one being mentioned to do with Moses? Well, remember the first song of Moses, when the people had escaped through the Red Sea from Egypt? The last song in the Bible is also concerning Moses. And it appears in Revelation, towards the end, Revelation 15, where John sees the Christians who are victorious over the beast. And they sing this new song of Moses. Oh, it was a song with different words, but it had the same principal meaning. God had conquered the enemy, and he deserves praise because of it. So we read, or they sang, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways. King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." Just a selection of songs. We've touched on just a few, but they give a flavour of what the people who sang them have gone through and what they all have in common. They all recognised one thing, what God had done, and they had a compulsion to praise him because of it. They are a declaration of God's dramatic intervention in the circumstances of their life. And they had to sing. They knew his provision, his protection, his deliverance, his salvation. They knew the privilege. They knew that God had delivered them in the past and he would deliver them again. They knew that they could trust his promises, and they'd seen those promises fulfilled. They knew that God was trustworthy. He was righteous. He was just. And they praised him, therefore, and worshipped him in song because of who he was and what he had done. So here's the reason why it is relevant for us. Today, as God's people, can't we say exactly the same thing about our God and what he's done in our circumstances? Of all the songs I've just mentioned, only the final one in Revelation could be sung by people who actually knew the life-giving sacrifice of Christ. But you know that. Your life is changed as a consequence of that. Should we not have that song in our hearts because of what God has done? In these examples, what we've seen is the impact of an encounter with the God who gives a new song. The God who gives a new song. And as you read through Scripture, we read that that's what so many of God's people have recognized. Let me read just a few. Psalm 98 begins, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Psalm 33 begins, "Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. So give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 96 begins, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Does that not apply to us? Oh, yeah, but this was all written in the Old Testament. They were like that in those days. Well, let's have a look at what the New Testament says. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writing to this young church, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let me encourage you to think about what should be the song of the saints. And of course, it is a corporate song. It's what we do when we come together. That is crucial. I know singing is such a big hang-up for many people. We come and we get all hung up at the words were not quite right on the screen and the tune wasn't quite right. Do you know what this time is really about? It is about us coming and being so in awe of God that our hearts just need to declare to God who he is, to say thank you. I'm sorry that we really don't always get it right, and I know we don't. But what's much more important is we bring that corporate prayer, that song in our hearts that say, you are God, you are amazing, and I have a future because of what you've done through for me through Christ. Wow, that's what Paul was speaking about. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Same principle. But there's more than just that. I want to suggest we also should have that personal song. There should be something in us that says something of what God has done. And it's a song. It's an attitude, and it's a sense of thankfulness that comes in us because of recognizing what God has done. How did that psalm begin that was read to us a little earlier by Janet, Psalm 40? I waited patiently for the Lord is actually the first line, but then he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Tell me, is there anyone here who's not, at some point in their life, known what it is to walk in that slimy pit in mud and mire and needed to know God lifting them out of it? Amen. And what was the psalmist go on to say? He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. That's what God has done for us in Jesus. He's our rock, and we can stand on him no matter what things we have to face. He's our rock. Oh, isn't that worth singing about? He went on, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And I hope and I pray that that's your experience. I hope you have that thing in your heart that you're prompted about and reminded about when you come here, but that's with you all the time. You just want to praise God for what he's done. Do you know, sometimes I walk down the street and I've just got to praise God because of what I see around him. You know, I'm a biologist, so I'm into the wildlife and natural history, and I do understand a lot of it. There are some things that still utterly blow me away, like on those frosty mornings when all the daffodils have collapsed and you think they're finished. What a tragedy. They're all gone. And then later on in the day, it warms up and they all perk up again. How does God do that? Design. Astounding. Having a song in your heart means being thankful to God and just praising him. That's the personal song. The whole world is shouting and singing about the dread of what it might be to have a certain American president, or whether we should be in Europe or out of Europe, and how cold it is, and the floods, and insurance costs. And, you know, we worry about all these things. God's people can be different because we have a longer-term view, and we have a view of history, and we have God holding it all together, and we have the hope of Christ. And when we do that, people see it and they take notice. So Psalm 40 goes on and says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. People will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord, not because they see what you do and the circumstances of your particular life, but they see that song that you don't necessarily declare openly, but is visible in your life. Your response, your attitude of thanksgiving, that declaration, that testimony that is your life, so that when things get tough and rough, They see you stand above it. And they've just got to ask the question. And that's what the psalmist knew. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And he went on to say, verse 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips. Hear that. Verse 10, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. He knew it and he declared it. When people look at you, do they see the new song that is in your life? Because of that joy, because of that sense of awe, not at what you're going through, but because of God's deliverance, because of what God has done. The psalmist was not out of trouble. Verse 12 said, for troubles without number surround me. But he still sang the new song. Verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Do you want to put that into practice? You want to sing this song for the Lord? Have a heart that is full of recognition of who God is, what God has done. Praise him. Exalt him. And maybe one day, the impact of people around us will be stunning because your song will be like that of Mary, who says, my soul magnifies the Lord. May God help us to praise him. Let's pray.